Okay, middle schoolers, you can go. We're going to open up to Revelation chapter 19. And you can pull out your half sheet and have that on the end times. And you can see there at Christ's second coming, we're going to talk today about the Battle of Armageddon. We'll talk about Christ's second coming and this battle called the Battle of Armageddon. So Revelation 19, we pick up in verse 11. If you're newer with us, we've been going through the book of Revelation. It's an incredible book to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We have five studies left, and we're going to finish the book of Revelation. So today we're in chapter 19, verse 11. If you weren't with us, all the studies are online. You can study through the whole book of Revelation just on our podcast. You could pick up the book of Revelation, you could learn for yourself what it says. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And we're going to read about Jesus coming back on the white horse. And you can take a look at that half sheet, because there you read about, you know, some people just say, oh, the book of Revelation, you could never understand it. Actually, it's a pretty simple book. Chapter 1, you find Jesus. He's resurrected. He's ascended. Chapters 2 and 3, you learn all about the church age. Now, in chapter 4, we're reading about heaven opening. It says a door opened in heaven. And John heard a voice saying, come up here, the rapture of the church. And John, the first thing we're going to see when we're caught up into heaven is John saw the throne of God and him who sits on the throne. Boy, that's such a glorious thing to see, just to be confronted with God is on the throne. And then John shows us that chapter and shows us that the very heaven of center is Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. He's standing, still bearing the marks of the crucifixion in his body. And it's when we see him for the very first time, we're going to fully understand what he did for us, what he went through for us. And so as you look at your half sheet, the rapture is when the door in heaven, chapter 4, opens. And we've been studying chapters 6 to 19, and we come to the end of the tribulation, Christ's second coming in, and not a door, but heaven opens. All of heaven opens, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him. So we're familiar of Jesus coming in his first coming. The prophecy, Zechariah 9:9 says, we read of it every Palm Sunday, he came lowly and riding on a donkey. The prophecy is he's just and having salvation. Just means he fulfilled all of God's law perfectly. Salvation means he can save you because he, in exchange for your sins, he gives you his righteousness into your account, and that's when you get saved. You're now right with God. That's the beginning of eternal life, beginning of not only a duration of life, but a quality of life. And so in his first coming, he came on a donkey to bring peace. But in his second coming, he's coming on a white horse to wage war. And we're going to read that. And he who sat on him was called faithful. Faithful means he's trustworthy. Jesus is worthy of you putting your trust in him. Faithful means dependable or absolutely reliable. He's faithful. He's the fulfillment of what the Old Testament calls the rock of the ages. People change, jobs change, spouses change, finances change. Jesus is a rock. And there's such a beautiful verse in the New Testament that says, you know, even when you're faithless, he's faithful. That's his name. He's faithful and he's true. True is the opposite of fake. Right? We live in a world full of fakes and phonies. I mean, where in the world is our world going? You can't even read any news. Every news article you read, you go, is that even true? Every picture you read, you look at the first comment, is that AI? I don't even know. I don't even know what's true anymore. Jesus is true. It speaks of he's the real thing. And the book of Revelation is in a world of deception. That's who Satan is. You read the book of Revelation, he deceives the whole world. What's the opposite of being deceived? As you know, Jesus. Jesus gives us real life. He's faithful and he's true. And in righteousness, he judges. He's coming to judge this world and make war. And so the Bible says in his first coming, Jesus came to make peace with a hostile, sinful world. Right? If you're not saved, you're at war with God. Jesus died for you while you were still his enemy. And that's why Jesus came. He came to make peace. He made peace by, Colossians says, the blood of his cross. Once his blood pays for all your sins, you're at peace with God. Or are you? Not everyone here is at peace with God. Right? We're all at different places in our journey. And when God's drawing us, we're getting closer to being at peace with God. But it's not till you trust Christ, where you rest all your weight upon him to save you, that you trust him in a way that he changes your life and you come into peace with God. And in his first coming, there's that great chapter, Luke 19, where Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. If you know that chapter, and he just wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the Jewish people. And he said these words, if you only knew in this your day. That day was prophesied of. That day was the fulfillment of Jesus coming riding in on the donkey, and the Jewish people missed him. Isn't that amazing? It's possible to be missing Jesus. And Jesus just wept for them. He said, if you only knew, this is supposed to be your day and the peace that I have for you. But now these things are hidden from your eyes. And you may be someone that this is the day. This is the day God has peace for you. He's coming in righteousness. He's going to judge and make war with hostile, prideful, arrogant man who decides, I get to decide what truth is. Not your truth, my truth. I get to live the life I want. I don't want your ways. And for those that don't want God's ways, he's coming to make war. So what we're reading about is that God is love. But war speaks of God as light. God is holy. He's angry with sin. He's angry with wickedness. He's angry at injustice, and he's going to come and make war with all those that are at war with him who won't receive the peace of the cross. And verse 12, his eyes were a flame of fire. So the Bible does talk about God's eyes. One of my favorite verses is, his eyes go to and fro or back and forth throughout the whole earth that he might show himself strong on behalf of somebody whose heart is totally his. Don't you love that? 2 Chronicles 16:9. That's our God. He's always looking, every generation, young and old, he's looking for someone whose heart is totally his, that he could show himself strong. And the right response in your heart is, God, I want to be that person. You could pray that even as the scripture is being quoted. I want to be that person. Lord, I want your eyes to find me, that my heart is totally yours. And there's another verse that talks about the eyes of our Lord, that everything is open and naked before him. So we live our lives that way. Whatever you're looking at, whatever you're doing, whatever's going on, you always, 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 you just kind of live in real time like, Lord, you see it. Let's talk about it. You see what I'm doing? You see how I just acted? Oh, I feel so condemned. Well, talk to the Lord about it. He sees it. We just always are talking to the Lord. Or the opposite is you're hiding. Sinful man hides from God. Saved man knows, Lord, you see. You see it all, so I might as well talk to you about it. You see where I'm struggling. You see I'm back here again. I don't want to be here again. Last time I told you I'm not going to do this again, and here I am doing it again. You see, Lord, talk to him. There's a wonderful verse that talks about the eyes of the Lord. It says in 1 Peter 3, his eyes are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers. But then it's interesting, the contrast, his whole face is against those who do evil. Right? Such a great picture. God hears you, his eyes are on you. But if you're somebody who's doing evil, God's face is against you. And that's what's happening in our world. Our world is bent on evil. And we're reading about his eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except for himself. So he's come, many crowns speak of he is coming of the as the king of all kings. All of man's kingdoms. That's prophesied in the book of Daniel. And by the way, when we finish Revelation, we're going to start the book of Daniel, I'm pretty sure. And in Daniel 2, it's prophesied all the kingdoms of the world, the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians and the Grecians, Alexander the Great, the Romans. And in the last days, you learn all about the 10 kings that are going to give the Antichrist his power. And Daniel saw a picture of a stone not cut with human hands, and it pulverizes into dust all the kingdoms of this world, and that stone grows into a mountain, which is the kingdom of God, and that's Jesus coming, the King of Kings, coming with many crowns, and we've already studied it, the kingdoms of this world. They will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he's going to reign forever and ever. And that's what we're reading about, the second coming. Jesus comes, heaven opens, he has many crowns on his head. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So the Word of God is one of those names that unequivocally calls Jesus God. Because that's what the Bible says. Listen, I'll quote it to you. John chapter 1, in the beginning, that is going back to creation, was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything that was made through him. He's the creator. The Word became flesh and tabernacled, pitched a tent of human flesh among us. The Word of God, Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How absolutely tragic. I passed the Mormon church on the way here. They don't believe that. I saw beautiful families going into the church. They believe Jesus is a God, not God. They believe he's the brother of Satan. You almost can't. Beautiful church, beautiful people. Demonic understanding of who Jesus is. The Jehovah Witnesses, they've changed their Bible. They change it. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God. And they change it. In the beginning was a God. And a first-year Greek student says, you can't make it, you can't change it to that. But they do. And they have a whole church that believes Jesus is just a God. So tragic. The Word of God. And what we're reading about is the Creator is coming to judge creation. He's love. Oh, he gave his life totally, completely for you, that you would have peace. But he's also light. And we read here of his light that he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. This is prophesied in the Old Testament, and all the notes are online. I'm going to read you the prophecy. Everything you read in the New Testament is prophesied in the Old, concealed in the Old, revealed in the New. Listen to the Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah. Why is your apparel red, Isaiah 63? And your garments like one who treads the winepress. We're going to read that in a little bit, the fulfillment. That when Jesus comes, it's going to be like a vineyard where the grapes are put in the winepress and they're trampled. and the person's garments trampling them are all red. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? The Messiah says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. That's what we're talking about, Jesus coming again. And the judgment, we're going to read in this chapter, the terrible judgment that's coming to Christ, rejecting planet Earth at the second coming. And verse 14, and the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on horses. Well, who is that? Well, man, I'm aware of a lot of verses that say when Jesus comes, the angels are coming with him. The angels are called the hosts of armies, the rankings of armies. So is this the angels? No, this is not the angels. The angels are coming with them, but this doesn't describe the angels. Who is it then? Could only be one group. We just read about the bride of Christ in the first 8 verses and how the bride of Christ is clothed in fine linen, clean. And 7 times in the book of Revelation, only the church is described as being in fine linen, white and clean and bright. It's the church. It's who Jesus makes us. That marvelous verse we studied in Revelation, it says our garments are made white in the blood of the Lamb. That's salvation. All of my failures, all of my sins would be like me being clothed in filthy rags. And Jesus cleanses all my filthy rags and clothes me in fine linen, white and clean. Why can this not be the angels? Because Jesus didn't die for the angels. Jesus didn't die to make the angels clean. He died to make you clean. The blood of Jesus Christ doesn't cleanse the angels. It cleanses you. You know, it's an amazing thing. As we've studied the book of Revelation together, when we were studying heaven, it's interesting because the angels are singing all the time, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come. And the angels are singing. And something happens whenever the angels are singing, the church starts to sing in heaven. Why does the church sing? It's like they're being provoked to sing. What do you mean, Pastor Rob, provoked? The Lord didn't die for the angels. He died for us. If the angels are singing, how much more should we be responding? It provokes us to sing. And so here are the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's who you are. Do you know that's how Jesus sees you? You might see yourself as horrible, miserable, failure, stupid. That's not how the Lord sees you. He's cleansed you. He's taken away all your shame. He's taken away all your guilt. We just stay in real time with him. When we sin, oh Lord, forgive me for that. Cleanse me of that. I'm so sorry. We just stay in real time. Sometimes our garments get dirty. We don't need to be saved again. We just need to confess. Shouldn't have acted like that. Oh Lord, I shouldn't have said that about that person. Oh, I shouldn't have talked like that. Oh, Lord, I shouldn't have behaved like that. And we get dirty and we need to confess our sin. But here we see these armies in heaven, the church coming with him, and they followed him on white horses. This is the message of the book of Revelation, that we're going to rule and reign with Christ. And, you know, just as you look at the diagram again, there's two groups of scriptures that you recognize in the scripture. The first group have to do with the rapture. They're an entirely different set of promises. The rapture, Jesus is coming for his church. This is different. This is he's coming with his church. The rapture, he's coming for his church. He meets the church in heaven. He does not come to the earth. He meets the church in the skies, excuse me. He doesn't come to the earth. The second coming, he comes to the Mount of Olives. We're going to read it in a little bit. He sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. Completely two different events. The rapture, he's taking us back to his Father's house, John 14. That's not the second coming. The second coming, he's coming to the earth to establish his kingdom. The rapture's comfort. We're so comforted he's coming. The second coming is judgment. The rapture begins a honeymoon. The second coming begins a millennium. They're completely different events. And we're reading about the second coming. And the Colossians says this, when Christ, who is our life, I love that, when Christ, who is our life, he's not just part of my life, that we may start there with the Lord. Most of us do. Okay, Lord, I'll let you be part of my life. He didn't come to be part of your life. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's what we're reading about. Jude says, behold, the Lord comes, the book of Jude, verse 14, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. He's coming. That's the second coming. Not coming for us to take us to his Father's house, but he's coming with 10,000s. Thousands and thousands of saints. And then another verse, 2 Thessalonians 1:7. Just, I want you to hear this verse as you're reading Revelation, that he's coming on a white horse and we're coming with him. Listen to what 2 Thessalonians says. Again, you can read all of these online later if you want to. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Second coming. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is love, but God is also light. Though he's coming in with flaming vengeance on those who don't know him and those who don't obey the gospel. And these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. When we're coming with him, we're just glorifying him, admiring him. He's coming in all of his glory. But to those he's coming to, he's coming in terrible vengeance. You say, well, Rob, that kind of scares me on those who don't know God. I hope I know God. On those who don't obey the gospel, that kind of scares me. Well, it shouldn't scare you. Do you know God or do you not know God? If you know him, if you've received what Jesus did at the cross, if righteousness has been put in your account, if you've been saved, if Jesus has changed your life and you live every day of your life, not perfect, but you want to obey the Lord. God is doing a constant work where you're yielding to him and obeying and following him. That shouldn't scare you at all. Should excite you. You're going to be coming with the Lord. But if you don't know the Lord, it should scare you deeply. You know what? Not much obedience in my life. I don't know. This kind of does scare me. I don't really live that way, obedient to the Lord. Like, I love Jesus and everything, but I wouldn't say I'm obedient to him. That it should scare you. Because Jesus said there'll be a lot of people that say to me, Lord, Lord. And then he says, I'll say to them, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You never did what I said to you. You seem to have like a religious vocabulary, but there was never any obedience in your life. And it's chapter 19 is a sobering chapter. Verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. That just means the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword that the Bible says cuts you, The Word of God is so amazing. It can cut right into the very center of you know, your thoughts and the intents of your heart and your joint and marrow. It just cuts to the very core of you. And here, that's the Word of God that is judging the world. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He's going to judge all of the Christ-rejecting nations by his word. And he himself will rule, or it could be translated, he will shepherd them with a rod of iron. A righteous world is coming. That should rejoice our hearts. You know, our world is really a testimony from continent to continent that man's not able to rule himself. The tyranny, the greed, the dishonesty, the injustice, but a just kingdom is coming. Jesus is going to rule. That's next week. You can look on your chart, the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So, again, we're back to this picture of grapes being trampled. That's what's going to happen on planet Earth. Christ-rejecting, prideful, arrogant, self-ruling man who has rejected God and rejected his ways is going to face judgment. And we read, it's a hard verse to read, the blood is going to flow up to the horse's bridle. And our world is being lied to. Satan deceives the whole world. Oh, no. Everything has gone on for billions of years, and everything's going to keep going on for billions of years. And what you believe is true, that's what truth is. Whatever you believe, as long as you believe it with all your heart, it's truth, then that's truth. Doesn't matter what God says, and that's a lie. And judgment is coming. A day of reckoning is coming. And verse 18, he has on his robe and on his thigh a name. It's what we've been saying. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together. Pay attention to this. For the supper of the great God. I bet you've never noticed that sentence before. You know, I've taught the book of Revelation 3 times now, and I never noticed it. We're always learning. I'm going to talk about it. The supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings. The birds are going to come, the vultures, the buzzards, the eagles. They're going to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Now, let's stop here for a minute. As you're studying through the book of Revelation, you start to see the contrasts. Or another way you could describe it, you start to see the counterfeits. Because you see the counterfeit Trinity. The Satan or the devil, the serpent of old, Lucifer, who we know in the Old Testament, he wanted to be worshipped like the Most High God. You see, he's called the dragon. There's a counterfeit Trinity, the dragon, the Antichrist, this false Christ, and the false religious prophet. You say, Rob, I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, if we study to the book of Revelation in chapter 13, we read about the Antichrist coming and the false prophet is going to promote him and the whole world is going to worship this world dictator. But it's a false counterfeit Trinity, Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet. And then you read about the false capital of the world that's coming called Babylon. And men are going to sell their soul to be part of Babylon. And Babylon's in contrast to what we're going to read in coming weeks, the New Jerusalem. Babylon's temporal. The New Jerusalem's eternal. We read about the harlot. In the last days, those who follow the Antichrist are going to be called part of a world system that the world system is called a harlot. And she gets men drunk and she seduces them and promises them riches and luxury. And men are going to become part of the end time government called the harlot. In contrast to, we've been studying the bride of Christ, which we read about last week. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to be part of the bride of Christ. And then the last thing we read here about this supper of God. Last week we read about the marriage supper of the Lamb and those that are going to be there that belong to Christ. And now we're reading about the counterfeit. The contrast, there's going to be a supper of the great God. People that reject Christ, people that will have nothing to do with God, people that are, when you read the book of Revelation, it's interesting. The world is just becoming harder and harder. We see that happening today. More and more unrepentant. I won't give up my sexual sin. I won't give up my drunkenness. I won't give up my drugs. I won't give up my idols. And that's, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, you just see that mankind is going to get harder and harder until those that aren't saved find themselves at what we're reading, the supper of the great God. And verse 19, I saw, now look at this, we're almost done with the chapter. I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist if you've been studying with us, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered. Look at this. Even if you haven't understood, look at this. They're gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So here's what I want you to understand. Before they go to war against Jesus coming back, something happens in the book of Revelation. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. And we're going to read about what we've read in chapter 16. Listen to what it says. The Battle of Armageddon. It's where we read this title. But just listen, and we'll put the pieces together. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Okay, Rob, this is weird. Just listen. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the Antichrist, the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle, to the battle of the great day of God of Almighty, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. This is about 50 miles outside of Jerusalem, that there's going to be a demonic gathering of the nations of the world coming against Jerusalem. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. It's prophesied in Zechariah 12. Listen to the prophecy. It shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away. It's like a heavy stone that the world just wants to get rid of it. But all who try to heave it away, this is talking about the second coming, are going to be cut in pieces. Listen to it. Though all nations, all the nations of the earth will be gathered against Jerusalem. That's where we're headed. We're living in such an eerie day and age where anti-Semitism is back like World War II. Like, no one ever dreamed of so quickly the world could be turning against Israel. And it's exactly what the scriptures say. The last days will be marked by this terrible anti-Semitism. And where does it come from? You go, well, if you've read the book of Revelation, you read chapter 12, that it's the dragon that is just enraged with Israel. Why? Because she gave us the Messiah. And in the last days, when the dragon knows his days are short, he is just going to be completely unhinged coming against Israel. And that's what we're witnessing today, even the beginning of that. Listen to another prophecy, Zechariah 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the house is rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. There's going to be a remnant in Israel. God's not done with Israel. There's a remnant that is going to turn and recognize Jesus coming to save Jerusalem. And the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's what we're reading about in Revelation 19. Jesus is coming, and we're reading about those nations of the world. They've come against Jerusalem at Armageddon, and now they're going to turn and fight against the Lord on that day. And Isaiah 11:4 says, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And listen to this. With the breath of his lips, he's going to slay the wicked. The final greatest climactic battle of all times just ends with Jesus, just his breath. Just his breath destroys all of Christ rejecting earth, the inhabitants that are coming against him. And one more verse, and we'll go back to our chapter. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, the Antichrist, the lawless one, in whom the Lord will consume. So here the Antichrist is leading the world and all the nations against Jerusalem, and the Lord is going to return and consume him with the breath. Prophesied in the Old Testament, now spoken in the New Testament. He's going to be consume him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. The final battle just ends that simple. Let's go back and read chapter 19. We're in verse 20. We'll even go back to verse 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, they're gathered together. They've come. Revelation 16 told us they're coming against Jerusalem, the battle of Armageddon, to make war against Jerusalem. And they also now make war against him who sat on the horse, against his army. Verse 20. And then the beast was captured. He's defeated, but he's captured. And with them, the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast on their right hands and their forehead, we read about. Those who worshiped the image of the Antichrist, lest they'd be put to death. And these two were cast into the lake of fire. The beast, the Antichrist, and the false religious prophet, they're cast into the lake of fire. This eternal state we'll read about next week when we go to chapter 20, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth, the Jesus judging the world by his word. The rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So if you were with us last week, you started the chapter so encouraging. Blessed is he who's invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, what if you're here today, you're being invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're being invited to be part of the bride of Christ. Jesus has peace for you. He went to the cross that his blood could blot out all your sins. And if you'll turn to him, no, truly turn to him and know God and obey, start a life of obeying God and following God, you'll be saved. You'll be part of the, you can go back and read those first 8 verses, the marriage supper lamb. All heaven is just saying, hallelujah, it's come. But those who won't be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb, it was kind of fun last week to just stay camped out on the marriage supper of the Lamb. But inevitably, we don't just read about God's love, but we read about his light and the coming supper of the great God, the terrible judgment that's coming to planet Earth. You know, there is another verse I think of just as we finish. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is talking about his coming, and he talks about the rapture. And he tells us about this worldwide rapture that there will actually be 2 people in the field working. One will be taken, one will be left. 2 people at the mill working, one will be taken, one will be left. 2 people in bed sleeping, one will be taken, one will be left. So you learn from that, it's a worldwide taking. And the disciples say, where, Lord? Where? Where? Like, and the Lord answers, and he says, wherever the bodies are, there the eagles will be. What does that mean? This is the great context. You go, now I understand it. When the Lord comes, when he takes us, our bodies are transformed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, these lowly bodies become glorious bodies. We're transformed. But those bodies that are left behind, they're headed for the supper of the great God. There the eagles will be. Let's stop here and let's just take time to respond to the Lord. Maybe we could have the worship team come back up. Middle schoolers are coming in. You can come in and join us. Let's just bow our heads and let's just take a minute. And could you just ask yourself, are you at peace with God? That's probably the purest question I could ask you today. Because if you're not yet at peace with God, I know that Jesus is weeping over you. If you only knew the peace he has for you, if you only knew that all of your sins could be blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you only knew that righteousness could be in your account, and you would become part of the bride of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, if you only knew the comfort the Lord has for you, the hope, the plan, the life he has for you. And I just ask you to search, has that happened? Are you at peace with God because of what Jesus did at the cross? And if you haven't yet made peace with God, you can do that right where you sit. You can repent of your sin. You can just tell the Lord, Lord, I don't want sin. I want what you did at the cross. And right where you sit, the miracle of salvation could take place in your heart. If you'll say that, Lord, I repent of my sin. And I want what you did at the cross. I don't want to be hostile. I don't want to be at war with you. I want to be at peace with you. I want what you did at the cross. I want to belong to you. I want to be part of the bride of Christ, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And you know, that would be a prayer you could pray if you're not saved. Just pray, Lord, cleanse me. Jesus can take away all your sin, all your guilt, all your loneliness, all your shame. Right where you sit, it's called salvation. It's a miracle of a moment that you say, Lord Jesus, I repent. I want you. I want to be cleansed. I want to belong to you. I want to obey you. You could pray that. Why don't we all pray that? Lord, I want to obey you. I want my salvation to be genuine, always wrestling that I'm coming to that place of obedience to you. And if this is a moment of salvation, maybe you could just, you know you can't change your own life, and you could just pray, Holy Spirit, fill me. Right? It might be one person here today that this is you. And you're willing to pray that, Holy Spirit, fill me and change me. Change me, Lord. And this is the last thing you could pray if this is a moment of salvation for you. Is you could just say, Jesus, I surrender to you. I'm surrendered. I belong to you now. And I'm going to ask, just while our heads are bowed, you know, again, if you're saved, you don't need to be saved again. You might be under conviction. Your beautiful white garments might be soiled or spotted. You could just say, Lord, I'm not going to hide from you. Just cleanse me. But if this was a morning of salvation, would you just hold up your hand and just say, Pastor Rob, that was me. There's repentance in my heart today. And I was praying for Jesus to save me this morning. I was praying to be at peace with God. If that's you, would you just hold up your hand? You'd have to hold it up where I could see it. And say, I was praying that. There is a miracle happening in my heart. I am repentant. I do want cleansing. I do want to belong to Jesus. If that's you, would you hold up your hand just right where you sit? You'd have to hold it up where I could see where you're at and identify you. And might be one person here today. And you'd say, Pastor Rob, that's me. There, what I'm asking is, really, were you praying a prayer of salvation? Were you praying to be at peace with God? Then you'd want to identify yourself. And just hold your hand up and say, Pastor Rob, that is me. Pray for me, because I want to pray for you. I want to rejoice with you that that's happening in your heart today. And I think of Jesus. He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And this is kind of that moment for you. No, it is real. I am repentant. I am asking to be saved today. I am asking to be at peace with God today. Anyone today? You'd hold your hand up where I could see it and say, Pastor Rob, that's me. Pray for me. We'll just stop there this morning, and we'll have our worship team come back. I'm going to move to the baptismal. I love it. Last week, a guy came forward, and he came down in cowboy boots, and the first thing he said to me, I didn't raise my hand, but I'm ready. I'm ready to be saved. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. And you know, the communion or the baptismal is a place where every week they'll come down, and I'll ask them what's going on, and they'll go, oh, it's salvation. This is a morning of salvation. For some, it's a line of obedience, and they go, oh, no, I'm saved. I've just never been baptized since I've believed with all my heart. And it seems like this summer, all summer long, people who were baptized as infants have been getting baptized. Because to get baptized, you have to have three things. You have to have repented and put your faith in Jesus. You have to have believed in such a way that it saved you. And you have to have believed with all your heart. That's what the New Testament says is the one requirement for baptism. You have to believe with all your heart. Then you can be baptized. The third thing is, God has to have opened your heart. If God's opened your heart to Jesus, you can be baptized. Lydia, God opened her heart. She was baptized. The Philippian jailer, he believed, he was baptized. The book of Acts, they repented and they were baptized. And if this morning's a morning for you to be baptized, I'm going to step down in the water. Alex, would you lead us?